Departing to Zion. Evening service. Our prayer requests remain basically the same. Remember those that are sick, especially Claire and Olivia and many others, and we've asked you to remember them. Also, continue to remember those that preach the gospel, the true gospel, that they may be empowered by the Lord to bring this gospel forth. Also remember that those that are away traveling, may they have traveling mercies as they return unto us. Let's bow our hearts in just a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come to you just now, we are thankful, Lord, for this time to come to sing songs of Zion and, Lord, and to study thy word and to read thy word. We pray, Lord, tonight that all that is done here will be for thy honor and thy glory alone. We ask, Lord, tonight for those that have been mentioned that are sick. We pray, Lord, your healing hand upon each and every one. We do pray, Lord, for those that preach the gospel. We ask, Lord, that you just empower them tonight. We also ask, Lord, for those that are away, may you bring them to us safely. We're thankful, Lord, that we commemorate Veterans Day today, and we pray for all our veterans and those that serve, and we're thankful for them that allows us this freedom, Lord, to come out to worship thee. We don't know how long that freedom will be sustained, but we know, Lord, that all things are in your hands, and we leave that there, and may you give us courage and wisdom to understand. We pray especially for our nation, Lord, and we would ask, Lord, that you, as we know, you will have your will and way there, and Lord, that once again you will give us understanding and give us comfort and solace to know that we're in the arms of the Lord, and Lord, not in man's arms, and not We don't have to listen to what man may give forth in his lies and filth. And we pray, Lord, just now that we may listen to thy word, that we may understand it, that it may strengthen us, that it may comfort us, and that it may encourage us to serve thee as you have called upon us to serve thee. Thankful you love, mercy, and grace upon us. Thankful your long suffering unto us. And we're thankful most of all for the gift of thy precious Son. In his blessed name we pray. Amen. Let's look to hymn number 202. Breathe on me, breath of God. James chapter 1 and some verses there, and then in James chapter 2 some verses there. I've titled tonight's message Doers and Donors. I'm using a little liberty there on that last word, but that's what it's about. As we look at that 22nd verse of James, and this is a familiar verse, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. As we look at James' theme here, certainly he speaks to the true believer, one that is of God's elect, by God's choice from eternity past. By their fruits you shall know them. He believes and he preaches unashamedly that if one claims to be a child of God, if they're truly a child of God, and they claim it with their mouth, truly possess him in their hearts, then there is indicators in their lives to show that this is the case. There will not just be the hearing as he speaks of here. There will be fruit. There will be fruit of the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. And that fruit is not what is displayed as we hear preached over and over again by false religions worldwide, where everything is about man and everything is about the person and what he has done. It is, as in all truth, about the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christ said there in Matthew 7, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. For us to do the will of the Father, then we have to be one of his. In our flesh, certainly, we make mistakes all the time. We make mistakes of avoiding, of considering how truth is presented going to affect my relationship with the Savior. Many times we shy away from things that we should be doing. We shy away from service that we should be doing. And when we do this, we have to understand that certainly it does not help us at all. But when we do serve Him as He has called upon us to serve and as He leads us to serve, we don't decide what to do and where to do and how to do. It is His leading us to understanding, and in doing so, it gives us wisdom in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it gives us a will to do something that we don't really have in our hearts to do because He lays it upon our hearts. And we don't do it because it's expected by others. Do we think, how was the truth presented? Is that what we think when we come to church? Do we think, how was the truth presented? Was the speaker enjoyable? Was he charismatic? We often consider the messenger instead of the message. And often we can contrast one speaker with another. We're here, one man here and another man there, where we should be comparing ourselves with what is being taught by those who truly teach the Word of God, by the divine commands of God's Word. If we do not let this truth bear upon us, if we just hear and we don't do, then the preaching and the teaching of God's Word cannot be the blessing that it can be. It cannot be the channel of understanding that is there. If we are hearers and not doers, then how can we expect God to put His blessings upon us? Instead, there will be correction. We can know every doctrine in the Bible. We can quote scripture after scripture, and we may have heard every truly called preacher of our age, but if there is no effect, then certainly that is a problem. We have a world full of people that can do this, but yet they do not believe the truth. Many have heard the truth over and over and over again, but it has no effect, because it cannot have an effect unless God affects that in us. And that effect is when He gives us God-given faith to truly believe in Him, to understand that He is the one and only Savior, and there is no other, and that we are chosen and called by God, and that we would never make that choice on our own. If we are only hearers, James said, then we're deceive ourselves. They believe because they hear, they will receive a blessing. Here's what hearers can be defined as. They go to church, and this explains so much in false religion. They go to church every time the door is open. They have their Bible, their hymn book, they sing, the attending and the hearing eases their conscience. If this was all we need, and James points that out as we go through here, if this is all that we need, then it does not even fit the cycle of life, as he uses that in one of his examples. Can someone bang pots and pans in our ears and it satisfy our appetite? No. Can they tell you of a comfortable bed and it give you a good night's rest? No. James says, this is the deception of man. The true word of God, the word that is God's truth alone, does not deceive. It is not the preacher and the teacher of his word that deceives. It is our flesh that deceives us. Important to always remember, there are two kinds of doers. There's the doers that are truly doers. They belong to the Lord. And then there's the donors, the wicked doers, and the righteous doers in themselves. One not in Christ, the other in Christ. Not by man's choice, but by God's. As Proverbs 17 tells us, a wicked doer giveth heed to false lips, and a liar giveth ear to a naughty tongue. That is what a donor hears, the wicked, the false teaching. In our flesh, we fail so often. We fail all the time. We fail in so much that we do. But we fail in doing what Scripture cries for us to do. So we deprive ourselves of that comfort and of that solace and of that blessing that is ours as promised in God's Word. There is, despite the teaching of many, those that would claim to believe the truth, that there should be no action on our part as the children of God. Not taking these deprives us of comfort and solace that is ours. And he says there in verse 23 and 24, For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. James describes these superficial hearers. He describes those that don't know the truth. He compares it to one looking in a mirror and then not making any correction and just forgetting about what he saw. He states, that's the most unnatural thing for man. And you think about that. How many times do we look in a mirror or our reflection in a glass and not change something? Very few. The word of God to us as saints is like a mirror. We can find ourselves in it everywhere, and it shows us what we need to do. It shows us the corrections we need to make. And if we do not heed what we are shown and correct, what is made clear to us, then we're not the doers here. We have only heard. And James says that is a shallow man. The word of God to us is as Jesus was to the woman at the well. Her remark said, come see a man which told me all things that I ever did. That is what the word does for us. It tells us all things that we ever did. It tells us the sinner that we are. It tells us the faults that we make. It tells us the joys of being belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what the word does to us. We can find anything that we have ever done in this life. It will tell us whether it was correct or incorrect. It will tell us what God's word says about it. It will always give us the right way. It is looking in that mirror of God's word that shows us God's way. But this is not believed in most of the circles of today. But God's word discerns the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It is quick and it is powerful, and it draws and quarters as a butcher would to a side of beef. It is our mirror that causes us to see ourselves as we truly are, as God showed us what we truly are when he called us unto himself. It shows us exactly what God sees when he looks at us. If we look in the mirror of God's words, certainly we see all the faults and fallacies. Then we understand by knowing his word that we go to Christ for cleansing. If not, then we're not doing what we have been called upon to do. We're superficial. We have looked for nothing as it talked about looking in that mirror. In our age, there is very little looking to start with. Man has come to the place that he does not need any help or any assistance. God is the one who needs help. And if not for man, God would fail. How totally opposite this is to the truth of God's word. As saints of God, we must look in the mirror of God's word on a daily basis to make those corrections. That is why reading and studying is taught throughout the word and is so vitally important. Just as our daily hygiene is our physical wellness, it is our so much more important that our daily hygiene be in our spiritual well-being. The writer shows us here, these hearers not only be superficial, they are hasty as well. They behold themselves and they go the way. Does that not speak of what we see all around us? Does that not speak of what we've seen more in the last year or so than we've ever seen before? They hear and they're gone. They never give the word of God time. They never give the word of God anything to do with their life because they think that they're in control. But as one old writer put it, we're to chew the cud of the word. When we're exposed to God's words, whether by hearing one that preaches the truth or by reading our Bible or studying, then we are to regurgitate what we have heard. We're to meditate upon it and to study upon it, and we're to see what it exposes in our life, because what it exposes every time is just what a failure we are. It's just what a sinner we are. And if it were not for the Lord Jesus Christ calling us unto himself, making us one of his own, then certainly we would be nothing. But as that cow that spits that cud back up and chews upon it to get the maximum nourishment and nutrients, that is what we're to do with the word of God. James says these type of hearers are also forgetful hearers. They retain it no longer than what they've heard or seen. They hear it and it's gone. When we hear as his saints, when we hear or read the word of God, that should be just the beginning. But more often than not, it becomes the end. It is never contemplated again. It is water through a sieve. But James says that is not what the true believer does. As he says there in verse 25, but whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I heard a man recently preaching, and he said, we can't use the sovereignty of God to excuse our non-service. So James here says that basically. He says that though we know the truth, though we know we have been called and chosen, though we know all the points of grace, though we know that God is sovereign, that he has control of everything and everything, nothing happens without him, that gives us no excuse to sit back. James describes here in this verse the blessed hearer, the one who is truly a doer of the word. This hearer looks into the law of liberty here, not just looking upon it and then continuing on the same path as before, but it shows him the path to take. He is a humble and eager hearer, not a forgetful hearer. He is a hearer with a purpose, not just one to pass the time and then be on his way. Not just one to, well, let me do a little something here, but then I'll be on my way. And it has nothing to do with me the rest of the time. His purpose is to put the message to use, not to let it go to waste, to let it lead him in the path that will glorify God and bring all honor and glory unto him, and nothing honor and glorified unto himself. In Matthew 25, our Lord points out very vividly, he says there in verse 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. This man receives the blessing because he seeks to know the truth. Those that truly believe the word, the truth of God's word. It is not just something to sit back on. It is a pursuit. Not the pursuit that we have blasted unto us from false religion, where it's all about self and health and wealth, but a true spiritual pursuit. It is a joy and a comfort unto us to know that by pursuing his truth, it brings us in the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that helps us, not hinders us. He is the hearer, and they want to hear the truth. And hear it, he wants to hear and learn more of it. It is not just a thing that he can take or leave. And this here also has been described here as sacredly curious. He is as a scientist who studies subject matter under the microscope. He wants to know all the details. If he hears a preacher say something, he don't take it forthwith. He goes and studies and understands the scripture as God gives him understanding. He wants to hear the words of the Lord Jesus Christ set forth in Holy Scripture. He compares spiritual with spiritual. He does not bring God's word down to his level, does not offer an offend by his own interpretation, as we have so many that do, but must bring himself up to the level of God's word, because it is divine, divine above all else. And this here is aided continuously by the Holy Spirit. And if not, he wouldn't be able to understand the light that is given with every truth that is recognized. He recognizes that the gospel is the law of liberty, that Christ has freed his soul from all bondage, that the joy in his soul is that joy of pardon that he has in the Lord Jesus Christ. He understands that all burdens can be lifted in the Word of God. He understands that there is comfort and solace above all else in this liberty that allows him to approach a holy and righteous God only through his precious Son. It is a liberty misunderstood above all else by many of the day in which we live. It is not a liberty that allows one to do as he pleases, as some would contend, but it is a liberty that allows one to do as God pleases, no matter the thoughts of man. And man's thoughts are never going to be God's thoughts. And this liberty allows us to be a doer of the word. It allows us to be a person of action in God's truth, one that first knows what God would have him to do and then do it. And he understands what God has done for him allows him to do this. He turns what he hears into practice. If the Lord commands him to pray, he prays. If he commands study and meditation upon his word, he does it. If he commands to give so that the gospel can be brought forth, he does that as well. To proclaim the truth, that is doing not for the honor and glory of himself, not for the accolades of man, but all praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. In following the commands of the word that we hear, then we become an instrument for God and not an instrument for man. Our practice makes perfect, but not in the sense of perfection as our Lord Jesus Christ is, but in the sense of completeness. It completes our soul. It completes what has been done in our life, that we understand these things, that we have an understanding, and we will never understand everything, not on this side of eternity. But when this transpires, we become a blessed hearer and then can become a doer of the word. In verse 26, he says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. James here has just described what we have all around us. He's just described false religion for us. He speaks of the majority of the religious people in the world today. How many people, and that key word there is religious, it is all smoke and mirrors. There is no such sustenance. More concerned to seem than to actually be. What is vain religion for the most part is all show. It is trying to look good and righteous in the eyes of others and not considering one thing about the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority we see today have a form of godliness, but not the power of the Lord associated with it. He speaks here in this verse of the tongue, and he's saying here that is a key sign to vain religion. And certainly that is so. It is more intent on dealing with faults and dealing with scandals of others than dealing with the truth of the Word of God. This tongue attempts to run down those around them to make themselves look more wise and pious. It is the main instrument of the holier-than-thou movement. This tongue cannot occupy the same person who has that humble and gracious heart that has been given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ. Those that delight in injuring their neighbor by their tongue in vain pretend to be the Lord, pretend to love God, as James says here. There is a definite relationship between the tongue and the heart. As Gary says so often, what's in the heart will come out. The tongue will sooner or later reveal the condition of the heart. It sooner or later will reveal what that person thinks about truth and what that person thinks about the Lord Jesus Christ and understanding what Christ has done. If that condition is vain, it will show itself through the tongue. There can be no strength or power in one, as James says, who cannot bridle his tongue. That does not mean that we keep silent, but it does mean that our tongue should reflect our relationship with the Lord. When one's religion is vain, it deceives his heart. That is what every false religion does. It deceives the heart of man because that heart has not been changed by the Lord Jesus Christ. His main aim is to make himself look good, whether by running somebody down or by bragging on himself, but it ultimately results in deceiving his soul, as his soul has been deceived from birth. And our Lord addressed these very people as well as we look back to Matthew 25. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee in hunger, or thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, insomuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. As Solomon wrote in the latter years of his life, all that is not of the truth of the word of God is vanity. James continues there in 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. He returns now to what pure religion is. And what is the result of being chosen and called saint of God? Certainly we are to be that doer that he speaks about. And he gives examples of being a doer. The religion he speaks of certainly is not what we see prevalent in our day. It's not what we see all around us, hear all around us all the time. But it is the pure and undefiled truth of the word of God. And there we find God himself. It will not be watered down by the additions of men, not corrupted by the world as all vain and false religions are. One of the first things he mentions here in one of his examples is visiting the fatherless and the widows. There are those that believe that if one follows the doctrines of grace, then there is no need for action. But yet he says there is. If one believes in the sovereignty of God, there is no need for action. But yet he says there is. Yet the Holy Scripture gives us example after example of the works associated with true religion. And these are not works that bring salvation. These are works that are a result of salvation. These are not works that promote man as it does in false religion. They are works that glorify and honor God. One of the prominent mention is love for others. As 1 John tells us in a very familiar verse, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not the righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. True faith is characterized by a life's one emphasis being on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on self, not just in words, not just in talking about it, but in action. And certainly he shows us that one of those examples being a charitable heart. One not adorned with the ceremonies of man, not one about the pomp and circumstance one can be heaped upon man, but to be adorned with pure love and purity of the Savior. Because we don't have that in ourselves. It is only in him. What is the key characteristic of that love? Compassion. Oh, how we've lost compassion in the day and age in which we live. How many just turn their nose and look the other way. But our Lord Jesus Christ is the ultimate example of that compassion. The compassion he has for his own. As he was hung upon that cross, and he endured the Father turning his back upon him, so that that redemptive sacrifice could be acceptable unto a holy and righteous God, he took upon the sins of all his own. And certainly the word visiting here not only speaks of personal contact, but shows release of all kinds, of giving, of taking care of needs, of praying for, of looking after, but not for our accolade, but for the honor and glory of God. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions unspotted here, can we be unspotted. People can't look at us and see unspotted in our sinful flesh. When others look at us, for us to be unspotted, they have to see Christ, because they see us as a sinner, just as we are. There is no man that is unspotted. And though we have numerous false religions that promote that very trait, the only unspotted man to ever walk on this earth is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our unspottedness from the world is in Him alone. In ourselves, we're going to fail every time. Just as our eternal hope is in Him, so is our hope to traverse this earthly journey. To be unspotted before the world, we keep those words of John foremost in our mind, that it is a battle from start to finish. We're at war. We must battle the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We must battle what I believe is our biggest nemesis, and that is self. The battle is only fought and won through the Lord Jesus Christ. It will be lost every time in self. And then in verse 8 he says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. When I considered these scriptures, I really wanted to run away because they bring so much guilt to my soul. But in verses 1 through 7 of this chapter, James is admonishing the people for catering to the rich, to the people of visible earthly means, that they were to treat all the way God treats them. As has been said from this pulpit many times, there is no difference in men, whether they be rich or poor, whether they be black or white, yellow or green, it doesn't make any difference. The writer here don't want us to think that he had contempt for one that was rich, for that all men are equal in God's eyes. They and we are not to hate or to be rude to anyone, whether rich or poor. Neither are we to despise anyone, whether they be rich or poor, or whatever their race may be. We are to love all men as ourselves. That's putting it right there. We're not to base our acceptance on others of the standards of the world. Look what is promoted today in the world in which we live. Look at the individuals that are promoted, and look at the individuals that have so much influence in the decisions that are made about our country. But this is the royal law, the law that comes from the King of Kings, the law that was made even higher in His person and His death on the cross to pay the sin debt of His own. There is no greater example of love for one's neighbor than that. We as His elect are the richest people on earth. We belong to the King of Kings. We're the children of the only true King. And certainly it is through the Lord Jesus Christ that we can have this kind of love. Certainly we do not find it in the standards and actions of the world. We do not find it within ourselves. We do not find it within false religion. James says, as saints of God, this is a sin. We follow the standard of the world when we allow ourselves to do this. We pay more attention or accept a man according to his financial statement, yet that is the very thing that so much false religion is based upon. That is the very thing that majority of the people look at. That is what mega religions of this world is based upon. It boils back to us in our service. It boils back to our motive. Is this action self-serving? It is a hope of any kind of gain, whether it be financial, physical, or whatever. Is our association with a person should be as our service to honor and glorify Him, Christ alone, not ourselves. Our agenda is to be guided by that scripture there in Colossians 1, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. That is our job. Verse 9 says, but if we have respect to person, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. James gives us the result of having respect of person. You commit sin. We fail. It is a definite breach of the teachings and the commands of the Word of God throughout. As Leviticus in the Old Testament says in chapter 19, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty. but in righteousness shall thou judge thy neighbor. Everything is to be based in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to put ourselves in the place of the poor as much as in the place of the rich. As Christ is our example, we're equitable in dealing with all men. Never do we judge a man because we do not know what the Lord has in store. That includes spiritual and other matters as well. And certainly that is not an easy task because flesh wants to do that. It is a continuous battle with our flesh concerning prejudices of all kinds, whether they be inherited prejudices or influenced prejudices. Yet God gives us no choice in the matter in our service to Him. And if we don't follow His command, then it is a sin, as the writer points out in black and white in this particular passage. And then we look down to chapter 2 and verse 14 there. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. There are many that would take this verse and turn it around, and false religion does that a lot, to justify faith by works. But that is not what James is saying here. Not saying that the person is a possessor of true God-given faith, but is a professor of faith based on one's works. He is not pitting faith against works and vice versa. He is stressing that if one has true faith, then his works are acceptable to God. Acceptable to God because they are done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He can look upon us and accept our works because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and because they are done to honor and glorify Him alone and not any man, even the one doing the work. He showed it is one thing to profess. It is entirely another to possess. Faith must be more than an intellectual exercise. There is no profit to profession. We have a world full of professors. There are very few possessors. All false religion is based upon profession. Think about it. It runs the gamut from easy believism to decisional salvation to paying penance to a man, and all will be well. People are encouraged to walk the aisle, make a decision, and everything is fine. Go on your merry way, and all is well. But true faith given by Christ shows us that is not the way it is. There are some who here would contend that Paul and James are in conflict, but we're talking about two different kind of works here. Paul spoke of those that thought they could keep the law and that would save them. James is speaking of that fruit that follows true salvation. James asks the question, can faith save him? Right away, one will say, yes, faith can save him. But the faith the writer is speaking of here is not that saving faith. This is faith that one can do that pleases the Lord, but only if they are one of His. It is merely a profession. If it is merely a profession, a matter of words, there is no real faith. It is a pseudo faith. He gives an example of that faith without words. He talks about, as we talked earlier, about one needing food and clothing, and you say, yes, I recognize your need. Go be fed and clothed, and you do absolutely nothing about it. You provide no food, no clothing, or funds, then what does it profit, or what good is it? You have the words of compassion, but no acts of compassion. What is this in the eyes of God? Can we bring these words to Him and expect acceptance? Do we think He will say, our thought is what counted? Not in His eyes. If we have true faith, if we are truly possessors, then we are men of action as well. When God gives the opportunity, then we act. Do we act to please men, or do we act to please the one that we may be helping, or ourselves? Do we act to gain accolades or pats on the backs? If we do, then that's not acceptable to God either. The only works that are acceptable to God are those that are done for His honor and His glory. If we are doing it for our own self, if we're doing it to make us feel good, then is this, we have never done it in the eyes of God. James says here that faith without works is dead. It is just a matter of words. It is not the true faith, a profession only. This is not true salvation. We have a world full of men. And you can ask anyone, or you can listen to people talk, and you will hear it all the time, that claim to be Christians. And they list their good works. It goes on and on. But it is all for their own accolade. The key is that they reject and refuse the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As Matthew 7 tells us, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And then we look at verse 18. It says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James proves his teaching. He contends there is no way to show faith just by professing. There is nothing to back it up. One that has true faith given by God continuously shows their faith by what they do, by how they react. Their faith did not come from their works. Their works are a result of that faith. As Colossians 1 tells us, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doeth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and know the grace of God in truth. What does those two verses say? It tells us that it is all in the Lord Jesus Christ. You believe there is one God that is true enough, as James says here. But it is not enough. He references back to a basic Old Testament teaching there in Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, and all thy might. He is shown here throughout the fallacy of empty profession. Even the demons, he says here, believe and tremble. They know that there is a true and powerful God, but they have no faith. Matthew 8 tells us, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou hither to torment us before the time? It was not about God. It was about them. They know the truth about God. They know the truth about Christ and the Holy Spirit. Yet they hate it and hate the triune God. And knowing that truth does not save them. He gives us the key once again in that last verse when he speaks of a vain man. It is the vanity of man that makes him a professor and not a possessor. Mere profession is a fraudulent faith. Possession results in living faith, faith accompanied by works. 1 John 3:10, in this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth his brother. So what is that? To those that are true possessors, they doeth the righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ that God accepts, and they love their brother. Works is certainly a hotly contested subject in false religion. And at times among those who are called and chosen is contested. There are those who believe that the more works the closer to God that one is, that cannot be so with works that is a result of true God-given faith, because God has done his all. As in the gospel, when God has given us true salvation, salvation only possible in the redemptive work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works of the redeemed and all for the glory is all for the honor and glory of him. And certainly as we read this last passage, which is a little lengthy, it tells us, if called and chosen, then we are in him. We are the branches. Christ is the vine. God is the tender of the vine, and all done in the branches is in Christ and not in man. John 15. I am the true vine. My Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall bear it, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Our Heavenly Father, as we come to you, we are thankful for these scriptures. We pray, Lord, that it may penetrate our hearts. Help us to understand our lot before thee. Help us to understand that we abide in you because you chose us. That we're one of your branches because you are the vine. That we're accepted unto the Holy Father because we're one of yours. We thank you for all of these truths. May it have a bearing upon our lives. May it have a bearing upon our everyday life. May we understand, Lord, that there are fruits. May we understand that they're not in ourselves, that they're only in the Lord Jesus Christ. And may we show forth those fruits. And may all that is done bring glory and honor unto thee. We're thankful for your love. We're thankful for your mercy. We're thankful for your understanding. We're thankful for your long suffering. And we could go on all night. And we're thankful most of all that we pray through a mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has paid our price of sin before thee. In his name, amen.